I'm always struck by this little passage, this little story where Peter tries to correct Jesus, which is a very bold thing to do, and Jesus rounds on him and offers a really, really sharp rebuke, probably one of the sharpest rebukes of any that Jesus offered to anybody. And I can't help having a little bit of sympathy for Peter in this story. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this story is in the Gospels and that we can learn from you what it means. Open our hearts according to your by your Spirit so we might understand what you're trying to say to us this morning. Amen. It's relatively easy to kind of sign up to follow Jesus. That's the easy part, in a way. We find out what it means as we go along, and we all begin with our own approach and doing it the best way that we can. That's the nature of things as people. We say yes, we start, we bring our own ideas along with us. We mostly do it our own way, and gradually, as we go on in discipleship, our ways are progressively subverted by Jesus' ways. So the assumptions we make about God start to be exposed as maybe not accurate, and the ways of the kingdom start to come to us and contrast with our own ways. And I think that's in part what we see happening here with Peter. See, grace clashes with what is normal, and we struggle with this. There's many things that Jesus taught that were not very straightforward or clear at first take. He used parables often, and the parables brought you into a story and left people wondering as they walked away. But when it comes to Jesus' own fate of his going to Jerusalem and suffering under the authorities there and being put on a cross, from the gospel records, he could not have been clearer. He doesn't mince his words in any way as he describes this stuff. Jesus knew that he would die at the hands of the authorities. There's almost a sense of imperative in the text. This is how sharply Jesus knew his ways of grace would clash with the ways of the world. He had no doubt that his faithfulness to his Father would mean rejection by the society, by the religious people, by the disinterested people, the whole lot. He was really, really clear. Let's see if I can make this clear. Yes, there we go. Onto the cross. But this is not what we would normally expect of a saviour. Peter, for his part, has no inkling of this clash of perspectives. He comes and says to Jesus, "No, Lord, I will never allow this to happen. That's not what we're expecting of our Saviour. You're going to be triumphant, not killed." That's all the things that are going through Peter's head. And Peter is firmly thinking according to the ways of the world. He's not tuned into the ways of the kingdom at all. There's no sense of tension for Peter at this point. He just thinks Jesus is wrong. It's quite remarkable. You know, there's the Saviour, and he's going, "Well, Jesus, you've got it wrong. We know how this has to work out." And he has no compunction just telling Jesus that he's got it wrong. Peter knows what is best for Jesus, and it isn't suffering and dying. And we could have some sympathy with that, can't we? If there was somebody you cared about and they started talking about the fact that they were going to go to a place and cop a lot of trouble and probably not survive it, you would say, "Well, that's not a very good idea. Don't do that." It makes sense to us, right? These are the ways of the world. I have a lot of sympathy for Peter here. Not only are the ways of Jesus, the ways of the kingdom, unexpected, they're frequently not wanted either. We actually frequently don't want the ways of the kingdom. We do not welcome these unfamiliar ways. The kingdom can actually be the opposite of what we naturally would like. Jesus' ways subvert the world's ways of doing things. And we are schooled in the world's ways. That's how we know how to operate. It's not surprising that when Jesus calls us into the unfamiliar ways of the kingdom, sometimes our first reaction is, thanks but no thanks. I don't think I understand how that works, or that sounds really dangerous to me, or I can't see any good in that, perhaps. It's not immediately obvious why anyone should welcome the crucifixion of the Saviour. It's not immediately obvious. We prefer the winning team, not the seemingly defeated team, usually. I don't know if anyone here is a cricket fan. Did you happen to hear the last few overs of the test in Bangladesh? As Australia's hope faded and these minnows of the test cricketing world, those of you who don't understand test cricket, just go to sleep for a few minutes. But for those of us who are true believers, it was astounding to watch our batting lineup collapse, albeit it was in the subcontinent and the pitches, blah, blah, blah. I won't bore you with the details. Now, I really wanted Australia to win. They're my team. Of course, we go for our team. We want our team to do well. We want to win. It doesn't natively make sense to us to see our Saviour end up on a cross dying. Of course, we hold that Jesus is the ultimate winner, but that is a position of faith. Jesus does not appear to be a winner. You've got to believe in resurrection for that one. So, normal people oppose grace for very good reasons. There's sensible reasons for opposing the way of grace. For starters, the way of grace makes you vulnerable. For most of us, most of the time, vulnerability is something we would prefer to avoid. It's not safe. And there's good reasons to avoid it because we don't want to get hurt. So it's sensible. You know, I watch my daughter do things and I cringe. I say, don't climb so high. Don't do the thing that's dangerous. I want to protect you from being hurt. And the ways of the kingdom lead us into vulnerability. They increase our opportunity of getting hurt. The easiest way to not get hurt is to not care about anyone and shut off from other people. But the ways of the kingdom draw us into relationships. They draw us to open up our hearts to people, to care more deeply, to be more deeply engaged. When Wei was very young, she was a premature baby, and one of the implications of that was the enamel on her teeth was not very strong. So at the age of 4, she had an abscess on one of her rear teeth. It was very, very painful. She couldn't eat, and we had to get some emergency surgery done pretty quickly. And I had to ask Joe, such a wimp, to go with... well, I mean, I also have a phobia of dentists, so there was a double whammy there for me, but I couldn't bear to see my little girl suffering. It distressed me so much to see her suffer. And so there's good reasons for opposing grace, because grace makes us vulnerable. It calls us into engagement with people, and that's always a vulnerable place to be. It invites us into love, and love is always a vulnerable place to be. But normal people also know better than grace, don't we? We know better than to do it according to grace. The tried and true wisdom of the ways of the world are strong. Generations have found them reliable for establishing and strengthening one's personal interests. We're schooled in these ways. We know how the world works. But the interests of wisdom, the wisdom and the ways of the world, stop at the horizon line of self-concern. And so they work really well for you, for yourself, to make things better for you, but they have almost nothing to offer for the life-giving transformation of the community or the society. Peter was seeing Jesus from the position of his own interests. I don't want to lose you, Lord. I want to be on the winning side. I want a Savior who's strong, who can lead us where we need to go. Jesus had fatter fish to fry. He knew that there was a dynamic that he needed to bring in that would change everything. Because normal is actually the opposite of the kingdom. The wisdom and the ways of the world have a vested interest in the current order of things. Whereas the kingdom has an agenda to transform the current order of things, normally we have a vested interest in keeping the system pretty much as it is. Those who are well invested in the current order have good reason to oppose the transformation. Some hard-earned investments will shift in their value if things start to change according to the kingdom values. You might be familiar with the story of the Luddites in England at the early 19th century as technology came into the weaving industry. And the Luddites were a group of people that opposed that because they could see that their lifelong skill set that they'd spent all their lives developing and becoming strong in was about to be completely disregarded because they were bringing in weaving machines that could do it quicker and faster and cheaper and more reliable. And they were losers in that particular transformation. There are always winners and losers with worldly forms of transformation. But the transformation that the kingdom brings, everyone can be a winner. But the thing is that not everybody wants everyone else to be a winner. Frequently we understand our own sense of benefit in relationship with other people. So we only feel like we're a winner if we're winning better than the other person is doing. And a sense of everybody doing well leaves some people feeling they're not doing as well as they were doing when they might have been doing exactly the same, but everyone else wasn't doing nearly so well. We're very relational in our sense of those things. But discipleship means giving up normal. Jesus is really quite clear about this. As I say, many of his teachings you could be confused by or forgiven for not understanding precisely what he was saying, but not this stuff. Parables might have clouded some of what he was saying, but when he talked about going to the cross, he didn't use parables. He stated it really plainly. It was inescapable in that sense. Jesus unequivocally states what he sees ahead. He does not want anybody to be caught by surprise at what is going to happen. We must understand the nature of Jesus' destiny going to the cross. And this is the paradox of the kingdom. I don't know if you're familiar with Max Escher's drawings, but he loves paradox. People, things working in two ways or three ways or four ways, and there's a sense in which Jesus brings a paradox in here where he says, those who seek to save their lives will end up losing their lives, and those who have a willingness to lose their life for his sake will find their lives. And at first blush, this doesn't really make sense. How can you lose something while you're saving it? And how do you find something while you're losing it? These things aren't really clear. When I was a kid, we used to go to beach holidays up at Avoca on the Central Coast, stayed right near the beach. And one year there was some fantastic jelly blubbers that washed up onto the beach. I think I was about five or six maybe. And one about the size of my hand, it was beautifully formed. I thought, oh gee, that'd make a really good ashtray when it dries out, because it had little bumps around the edges. So I grabbed this jelly blubber, took it home, put it in the sun. You know, I saved it. I saved it for me. I put it in the sun so it could dry out, so I could have... Of course, you know, when you dry out a jelly blubber, there must be about 99% water, I think. So I tried to save something and I lost it. Because there's this dynamic that happens where the thing only lives as it goes. And Jesus makes this point that if you try to save your life, you end up shutting off the very way of living. And those who are willing to lose their life, which is another way of saying those who are willing to give their life, they discover a richness in life that is unparalleled, that is deeper and fuller than any other way you can possibly be. There's such a liberty in being prepared to loosen your grip on the way you think things must be for you. And in that you can discover a much fuller way of being. You see, we give up normal because we are living into a whole new way. We're living into a kingdom way. This is not a half-baked matter. Jesus calls us to live into the kingdom life now, not simply wait until we lift off from this earth, as it were, but to embody the way of the kingdom today. And in a sense, we become the site of the tension between this world and the kingdom way. We feel the tension within us at times. We feel the call of the normal way, and we feel the call of the kingdom way within us. And if you want to relieve that tension, you could forget Jesus' way and just be fully invested in the world's way. That might make you feel a lot better. Although Jesus says, what does that benefit you if you do that and then you have no riches in heaven? What benefit is that for you? Or you can give yourself more fully to the way of Jesus and become less normal. See, grace is not only not normal, it clashes with normal. Normal people have good reasons for opposing grace. Grace messes with the structure of how the world operates. And Jesus calls us beyond that structure, to live in the world but not be of the world. This is the paradox of the kingdom. As we initially encounter it, we experience it as a kind of a bizarre world. It doesn't quite make sense to us. It's counter-instinctual. It's counter to the culture. It's the path of losing our life. But it's also the path of discovering eternal life. As we follow Jesus, we discover something we could never find for ourselves. We find a richness, an eternalness of life. That is the way he calls us to live. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are well schooled in the ways of the world, and we find the way that your way of grace clashes with the ways of the world disconcerting. But we know therein is life. And we want to give our ear to you. We want our eyes to be open to you, that we might risk losing the life we think we have, that we might enter more fully into the life that you have for us. To the glory of your name. Amen.